See y'all here this morning. Hey, before we jump into what I want to talk to you about this morning, just a couple of things. Number one, last week, apparently, I was like a week ahead because I said, hey, come back, get baptized this week. So if you're here to be baptized, come back next week, and we'll be ready for you then. And we do encourage you, man. This is a great, great next step of faith. I talk to people, and you guys notice that when I give an invitation for people to invite Christ to be the savior of their life and leader of their life, I never have people like come forward or stand or do anything to point you out or embarrass you in any way, because I really believe that that's a personal decision that you make between you and Jesus. But there's also a public component of it too. Jesus said that if you deny me before men, then I'll deny you before the Father. And so it's very important that we make our faith public, and baptism is a great way to do that. It's also a way for us to be obedient to what Jesus told us to do. He was baptized, and he said, y'all need to go and preach the gospel and baptize people wherever you go. And so that's always an awesome service. It's one of my favorite services that we do. And so we really encourage you, if you haven't taken that next step, if you wonder, okay, I invited Jesus in my life, now what? That's what, all right? And we'll be ready for you. We'll have shorts and a shirt and everything for you to change into, a towel. And so we encourage you to that. And you get to keep the cool shirt, right? Are we giving the shirt? Yeah, we give the shirts away. So you get to do that. The second thing is this, is most of you are aware we're in a transition process. We sold this building a couple of years ago and had just been meeting here. And we are under contract to purchase a new building, an entire shopping complex where we would become kind of the anchor tenant of the grocery store area. We're really excited about that. And we've already had a couple meetings and just shared the vision of where we believe that God is leading us and who he's calling us to be. But I want to encourage you to mark your calendars. Our next meeting will be a week from this Wednesday, so Wednesday, May 1st, which is when we typically have our first Wednesday worship and prayer service. And we're gonna pray, but we're gonna pray surrounding this issue. But we invite you to come because we're gonna dive a little bit deeper into the weeds from a financial aspect of like, what's the bottom line? What's it going to cost us to do this? And so we want to invite you to be there. There'll be a chance to interact and ask some questions if you have them. But we're super excited about where God is leading us. He's doing some incredible things, and there's a great opportunity that he's placed in front of us. And so continue to be in prayer about that. This morning, we're going to continue. This is week two of a series that we started last week that we're calling Simply Devoted. And last week, I shared with you how I think way too often we tend to make following Jesus way more complicated than it ever was intended to be. And the reality is that following Jesus is supposed to be simple. Now, notice I didn't say it's always easy. There's a difference between simple and easy. Simple means uncomplicated. Easy means without effort. Simple is just simple to understand. Easy means you don't have to put any work into it. And so it does take some effort on our part, but it's not complicated, which is something I, for one, am glad for, because if it was super complicated, none of us could do it. And we would have something in front of us that was impossible for us to do. I don't know if you knew this or not, but complicated things are much more difficult to master than simple things. Somebody might want to write that down. That complicated things are much more difficult to master than simple things. When I was a kid, many of you know this, but I grew up in Kearney. And my dad served as pastor there for all of my childhood, even on into my early adult years, actually. And so I grew up in the church, and I was thinking back about this past week. One of my best buddies that I had in the church was a guy by the name of Brent, and I believe he still attends that church to this day. But Brent was a super talented guy. Still is. He played the guitar. He sang. He was a great artist. He could draw. He was an incredible baseball player, probably the best baseball player I've ever seen in person. And in fact, we played baseball together when we were growing up. And I remember, you know, we'd be sitting on the bench, which I tend to hold the bench down pretty well. But we were sitting on the bench, and before Brent would get up to bat, he would ask me, he'd say, "Where do you want me to put it?" And I'd be like, over the fence, right center, right center. And so sure enough, he'd get up and poof, over the fence, right center. I mean, he was that good. He'd just call his shot. And I was thinking back, you know, we were probably 10, 11 years old, and Brent decided that he wanted to learn how to juggle. And so he learned. He ordered some, back then we didn't have Amazon. I don't know where he got them. He got some little juggling balls, and he learned how to, and he got good at it. And I mean, he would just walk around. He'd do all this stuff, you know. He'd be like, "I can't even lift my leg up." But he'd do all this stuff. Imagine if my leg was up right now and there was a ball going through it. But he would just do all of this stuff. And we used to in the summertime, we would go to the pool. Back then, all the kids would hang out at Harmon Park Pool in the summertime. And so we would ride our bikes to the pool. And Brent would bring his little juggling balls in his backpack. And we get to the pool, and all of these teenage girls who were the lifeguards would gather around Brent, and he would entertain him, you know, be doing all this stuff. And I saw that, and I was like, "Dude, I got to learn how to juggle." Because I don't know if you knew this or not, Bryson, but girls dig guys who can juggle. If you got juggling skills, man, in fact, if you want to have a girlfriend, you got to have skills. Like juggling skills, bow staff skills, computer hacking. Anybody remember that movie? You're too young for that movie. So I mean, anyway, so he had these skills, and I no matter how hard I tried, I just could not master juggling. I tried. Eventually, I did master juggling one ball. Unless a bird flew by and then I lost it. But back to my point. Following Jesus is meant to be simple. It's not meant to be complicated. And so last week, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, and we talked about something that the Apostle Paul said that he was greatly afraid of. And I want us to look at it again this morning. If you got your Bibles or your Bible apps, you can open them there to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read verse 3 for you again. Paul says these words. He says, "I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve," and we talked last week about how he did that by his craftiness, by his sophisticated trickery. Paul says, "I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, that your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ." The simplicity of devotion to Christ. Last week I shared how, you know, when you break it all down, following Jesus it's simply about devotion, birthed out of love. It's about devotion. And we have an enemy, the reality is, and Paul tells us this, that we have an enemy who one of the things he wants to do is he wants to steal our devotion. This morning, I want to really hone in on the simplicity part of it because, again, I really believe that it's not that complicated what we've been called to do. Because Paul says here, he says, I'm afraid that you'll be led astray from the simplicity of devotion. If you want to know the secret to simplicity, The simplicity that Paul is talking about, at least in this context, here it is. And some of you really might want to write this down. But the secret of simplicity is love. That's it. The secret of simplicity is love. If you look through your Bibles, there are 1,189 chapters in your Bible. There are 31,102 verses in the Bible. And depending on the translation, there's anywhere between 728,000 and 783,000 words. Now, here's what's awesome. Nearly, just shy of 800,000 words. And what's incredible is that Jesus takes those nearly 800,000 words and he boils everything down to one. Some of you are like, man, I wish our pastor could do that. Jesus, boy, it's not going to happen. I'll just tell you, never going to happen. But Jesus boils it down to one. Let me show you what I'm talking about here. Turn to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, verse 34. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, two groups of religious leaders, when Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question. Last person in the world you want to have asking you a question is a lawyer, unless you're Jesus. And he was testing him, it says. And so here's the question. The lawyer says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law, or the greatest commandment of the law? Now, when we think about the commandments, we tend to think, in our modern day culture, we think 10 commandments. For the Jews, they not only had the 10 commandments, but they actually had 613 commandments that they had to adhere to. And so this is what he's talking about here. Which of these 613 commandments is the greatest? And in verse 37, Jesus says this. He says to them, you shall love. Jesus boils the whole Bible down to this one word. You shall love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And then he says, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then this is one of the most amazing verses in all the Bible. He says, upon these two commandments, love God, love other people. On these two hang the whole law and the prophets. Now it's important to understand that when Jesus refers to the law, or for that matter, anytime you're reading in Scripture and it's referring to the law, it's referring to the first five books of the Old Testament. And then when he talks about the prophets, really the prophets include the rest of the Old Testament. Now, there are some who, it's the major and minor prophets, and then there are some who would take out the Psalms and put that in another category. But for this sake, he's talking about the law, the first five, and then the whole entire rest of the Old Testament. Now sometimes we don't think about this, but back in Jesus' day, they did not have a New Testament. All they had was the Old Testament. They were the New Testament. They were living the New Testament. The New Testament was being written what they lived out. And so every time Jesus quotes Scripture, he's quoting Old Testament. Every time. Every time Paul, who when he refers to the Scripture, when he says things like, you know, as the Scripture says, what he's referring to is Old Testament. Now, we believe in the inspiration of the whole Bible, old and new, but we believe that both are inspired words of God. I'm simply just saying this. I want you to understand that at this time, Jesus, when he says you can sum up the whole Bible, he's talking about the Bible that they had, which was the Old Testament. Now, stay with me on this, because in the Old Testament, following commands, loving God, was centered on doing. Relationship with God was centered on doing or keeping the commands. But in the New Testament, something happens when Jesus shows up on the scene. When Jesus shows up, there's this shift that takes place between from doing to being. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. How did he come to fulfill it? By the way he lived his life. That's how he fulfilled the law. In other words, when Jesus came, he didn't just do acts of love because the law told him he had to. He loved simply because that's who he was. It was his being. He was love. And everything that Jesus did then, it flowed out of who he was. Who he was, it just boiled out of him who he was on the inside, his being. See, the reason this is important is because one of the enemy's goals is he wants to get us focused on doing rather than being. I'd like to remind you this morning that you are not a human doing. You're a human being. Now, why this is important is because he said, you shall love the Lord your God, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the reality, is that it is impossible to fully do that. It is impossible to love without being love. We cannot truly love unless that's what's deep on the inside of us. And here's a further reality. We cannot have love inside of us without Jesus. We cannot fully love without Jesus. Anybody can do acts of love that on the surface may appear loving, but unless they're birthed out of the acts, are birthed out of selfless love, then they're disingenuous. Because there's always a self-serving motive behind them. This is why people get ticked off sometimes, when they do something nice for somebody else and it's not appreciated or reciprocated. You know, I did this and they didn't even thank me for it. They didn't even recognize it. The reason why is because it wasn't done out of genuine love then. It was done in order to get something back, a thank you, a pat on the back, an attaboy. But here's the deal. When Jesus, who is love, lives inside of you, when he controls you, when you submit your life to him, then it's no longer about, you know, how can I leverage doing this and this and this in order to get what I want? But instead, it becomes simply about how can I demonstrate the love that I have for Jesus by loving other people? How can I show that I love God? How can I express my love for God by loving the people that he's put around me? See, you'll never genuinely do love without being love first. And you can't be love without Jesus. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 5. He says that the fruit of the Spirit is love. We talked about this. We did a whole series on the fruit of the Spirit. And we talked about it's the fruit, singular. The fruit of the Spirit is love. There's just one fruit. And then all the manifestations or the ways to love are expressed out of the love that is in us. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All of those things. So love is the fruit of the Spirit. Notice, it doesn't say that the fruit of the Spirit is Doug. Doug is just a tree. I can't produce love on my own. God, who is love, has to produce love in my life, and then the natural result of God in me, who is love, is the fruit that I bear is love. You see what I'm saying? My whole point here is I'm not simply standing here telling you, hey, here's another thing that you need to do. You just need to go out and do loving things. I'm just trying to help you understand who you were actually created to be. This is who you were created to be. And the only way that you can be who you were created to be is by surrendering your life to Jesus and allowing him to live his life through you. Y'all with me on this? All right. This is why the Apostle Paul says this in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says these words, which are very powerful words. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, I put to death the old me, and I've surrendered my life fully to Jesus. And he says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. See, the only way that we can truly love is if we allow the one who is love to live his life through us. And Paul says, the thing that I'm most afraid of is that you won't do that. That you'll get away from the simplicity of devotion to Christ. And you know who's trying to get you away from it, right? We talked about this last week. Satan, the enemy, is trying to get you away from it. And one of the ways that he uses to get us away from the simplicity of love is to make our lives as complicated as they possibly can be. Because the opposite of simplicity is complicated, right? This is something that we all fight. It's something that we all have to guard our hearts about. I mean, first of all, if you have a job, your life is complicated. If you are married, it's even more complicated. And if you have kids, man, you're done. I don't know what to say about that because it's super complicated because you got kids and you've got Girl Scouts and soccer and baseball and dance and gymnastics and volleyball and piano, and that's just 1 week. And for some of you, like one day. And if you got 3 or 4 kids, I have no clue how you do it. Everybody's got to go somewhere. But listen, here's what I want you to understand. In the midst of all that, please do not lose sight of this simple truth. Your primary job is not to be a chauffeur, even though sometimes it may feel like it. Your job is very simple. It is simply to love God and love other people. That's why you were placed on this planet, to love God and love others. All right, so the secret of simplicity is love. I want to keep breaking this down and making it more and more simple. If the secret of simplicity is love, then what's the secret of love? Write this down. The secret of love is commitment. Commitment is the secret to love. That's the whole secret. You got to stay committed. Jesus said these words in John 14. He said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And what he's saying here is, he's saying, listen, the way that I really know that you love me is when you commit yourself to me. And the way that I know that you're committed to me is if you obey me. See, the secret to love is commitment. And yet here we live in a culture where all around us, the focus is on falling in love. Every movie, every rom-com, they're all the same. Here it is, Dane, because I know you don't watch rom-coms. I saw her across the room, and our eyes met, and I just couldn't help it. We fell in love. So romantic. Every movie. And as romantic as that may seem, the problem with that is if love is nothing more than something that we just simply fall into, if it's something that we don't have any control over, and if we just fall into it, then guess what? Yeah, we can just as easily fall out of it because we don't have any control over it. If love is just this mysterious force that you can't control, you know, it just happens, and we fall into it and we fall out of it. And when love gets reduced to nothing more than the feelings that we have, what happens is that creates a very shallow view of what genuine love is. Because at its core, real love, deep love, unshakable love, is simply centered on a commitment that you make to another person. That's really what love is. It's actually a series of commitments. Like when somebody asks you out to dinner, and you think, you know, this person's kind of interesting. I might like to get to know them a little better. And so you agree to go. What you're doing is you're making a commitment, right? I've committed to go to dinner and get to know this person. And so you go and you have a good time and you find out that they have similar interests and similar likes and they have good character and they're easy to talk to. And so you decide, I want to go out with them again. And you think, you know, maybe there's something there. I'd like to explore this. And so you make another commitment. You commit as the relationship grows. You commit to meet their friends. You commit to meet their family. And what happens is, the more that you commit, the more that you love. You follow me on this? And then you've made these commitments, and there comes a point where you get engaged. That's a deeper commitment. And then you get married, and what you're doing when you get married is you're standing before God and man, and you're saying, I am publicly committing to spend the rest of my life with this person. I am committing myself to them forever. From now on, it's only them, nobody else. See, this is what true love is. It's a series of commitments, and the more you commit, the more that you love. Paul uses the word devotion. He says, don't let the enemy deceive you from the simplicity of devotion. That word devotion is a very powerful word. One of the things that I love to do is I love to dig in and study the meaning of words. And just as an aside, one of the ways that are the simplest ways, at least, that you can discover the meaning of a word is by simply looking at the root word. And so, you know, this morning, for instance, we're talking about simplicity. The root word for simplicity is the word simple, right? You know what the root word of devotion is? Vote. It's the word vote. That's the root. We get the word vote from the Latin votum, which is a word that actually means to make a vow. Or to make a promise. And whenever we think, you know, in our culture, we think of vote, we tend to think in terms of casting a ballot. But many of you did that this morning, which, by the way, if you're a member of the church 15 years or older and you haven't had a chance to do that, make sure that you do it before you leave after the service. But we cast a ballot. We're voting for somebody. This morning, we're voting for our leadership team who will serve the next couple of years. But this word vote actually means vow. It means vow. And so whenever you vote, what you're really doing, when you vote on an issue or you vote for a candidate, what you're really doing is you are vowing or you are promising to support this candidate or this issue. You're making a vow, a promise. I believe that deepens even more what Paul is talking about here. He says, I'm afraid that the serpent's going to deceive you and he's going to cause you to break the vow that you made with Jesus. When you committed your life to him, you made a vow that you would put him first. You made a vow that you would follow him. You made a vow that you would listen to what he says. You made a vow that you would obey him. By the way, this is also why one of the most important parts of a wedding ceremony, It's not the kiss. That's the funnest part. One of the most important parts is the vows, the exchanging of vows. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. I personally am not a huge fan of couples writing their own vows. I won't fight people on it. I won't not marry you if you insist on writing your own vows. But I am a huge fan of the traditional vows, even though they may not be nearly as romantic. You know, we write our own vows, and we write, you know, let's see, she's not taller than me, so I'm marrying a very tall woman. As I look into your eyes, my heart begins to skip a beat. I fell for you the moment that I saw you, and I realized that without you, I would be incomplete. I didn't even mean for that to rhyme, dude. That was just like... Traditional vows aren't nearly that romantic. If you guys need help writing your vows, just contact me. But the traditional vows aren't nearly as romantic. Because when you think about it, think about what we're committing ourselves to and we're promising to each other. Basically, what we're promising each other is, I'm going to stay committed to you even if you get sick, poor, and make my life worse. Those are the vows, right? For better, for worse, in sickness and in health, for richer, for poorer, until death do us part. I'm with you until we die, even if you make my life worse. I mean, how hard is it to say, you know, I'm committed to you because you make my knees freeze and my liver quiver? Anybody can do that. It takes no commitment at all. But listen, I'm serious about this. Genuine love says, I am with you. I'm not going anywhere. Even when life stinks, even when our relationship gets hard, even when you disappoint me, even when we go through rough patches, I want you to know that I am standing here making this commitment right now that I am with you forever until death us do part. And then if you want to find somebody else, go for it. One of the things that Laura and I did early on in our marriage, that we did a lot of things wrong, but one of the things that we did right was we made the commitment to each other that no matter what happened in our marriage, that neither one of us would ever bring up the word divorce. We made the commitment. We made the decision ahead of time that that would never be an option for us. Super romantic, isn't it? I'm telling you, it was that commitment that got us through some really difficult times in our marriage. It was that commitment that got us through when we very easily could have walked away from each other. And if that would have happened, we both would have missed out on the deepest love that we have ever experienced in our lives outside of the love that we have and we know we receive from God. See, the reason that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Laura loves me is because she has proven she's committed to me to the point that she has stuck with me through some really hard things. This may come as a surprise to probably most of you, but I'm not the easiest person to live with. I know, it's like... See, nobody has a problem being committed during the better, healthy, and rich parts of a marriage. But where the rubber meets the road, it's when things get worse and when people get sick and when you have financial difficulty. When those parts of the marriage hit, that's where genuine love is demonstrated, because genuine love is a committed love. One of the greatest love stories in all of history, if you want to read a great love story, it's found in the Old Testament in the book of Ruth. This is one of the greatest love stories of all time. And it's a story about a guy by the name of Boaz and a woman by the name of Ruth, and which is why the book is written after. So it's easy to remember. But Boaz is this guy. He's a man of means. Ruth is a young woman who it was in great need. And it's a long story. We're not going to read it all this morning. But Boaz develops this deep love for Ruth. And in Ruth chapter 2, she asks him, why? Why are you even taking notice of me? And I want you to notice his answer. Ruth chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" Ruth was a Moabite. Boaz was an Israelite. And in verse 11, Boaz replies to her. He says, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know." See, what Boaz is saying here is, the only reason that you've caught my attention, that you've caught my eye, is because I know that you obviously are a person of deep commitment. And that's the kind of woman that I want to be married to. I want to give my life to somebody. I want to commit my life to somebody who in turn I know is going to commit their life to me. And he says, "I've heard, it's been fully reported to me about this incredible, selfless commitment that you made to your mother-in-law, Naomi." Now, when he's talking about here is, there was this woman named Naomi who had two sons. And both of these sons wound up marrying Moabite women. One married Ruth, and another a woman by the name of Orpah, not Oprah, Orpah. And within 10 years, we don't know exactly what happened, but within 10 years, both of these sons died. And so Naomi says to both of her daughters-in-law, she says, "Listen, I'm going to go back to my people. And you two, you're both young. You've got a whole lot of life left in front of you. And so you need to just go find other husbands who will take care of you. And don't worry about me. You go back to your people. I'm going to go to my people." And Orpah winds up going. But Ruth is like, "No way. I'm not going to leave you." In fact, she says this. She says, "Wherever you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And then she makes this incredible vow. She says, "Till death do us part." Just like in the wedding vows. She says, "I vow to be committed to you until death do us part." And so Boaz, he's looking for a wife, and he hears what Ruth has done, and he's like, "Man, I want somebody who will love me like that. I want somebody who's going to be committed to me unto death." That's what attracted him to her. Because love is all about commitment. Okay, so the secret of simplicity is love. The secret of love is commitment. What's the secret of commitment? We're just going to keep going. It's never going to stop. Well, this is the last one. What's the secret of commitment? This is the last thing that I want you to know. The secret of commitment is choice. The secret of making a commitment is choosing to make the commitment. Paul says this. He says, "Don't let the enemy deceive your mind from the simplicity." It's simple. It's all about love. Love, which is a product of commitment, and a commitment, which is a result of a choice. Now, I'm going to get a little theological here for just a moment. I don't know if this question has ever entered any of your minds or not, but one of the most common theological questions that people ask is, in the beginning, why did God even give the option for them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? I mean, why did God even put that tree in the garden to begin with? And behind the question, here's the question behind the question, is that if God put it there, wasn't he just providing an opportunity for them to fail? I mean, if God put it there, if he wouldn't have put it there, they never would have sinned. And so, in essence, the question is, if God is God, why did he allow Adam and Eve to sin? Why did God even permit the option? He could have made it so they never even had the option to sin. He could have done that. Here's the reason why. Because when God created man, what he was after was relationship. That's really what he was after. He wanted a people who he could love and who would love him back. And here's the deal. You cannot have love if you don't have a choice. It's not love if it's not a choice. And God didn't want robots because robots can't love. And very easily, he could have created you with no free will. And he could have not allowed you to have a choice. But if he'd have done that, you would never have known or experienced love. If you didn't have a choice, you would never know what it was like to experience love or to love or be loved. You have to have a choice to have love. It's so important to understand this. See, what we're talking about here is the simplicity of relationship with Jesus. If you want to know what does it take to be a Christian, it's simply this. You choose to love God. And when you choose to love him, then you're going to be committed to him. And the more you're committed to him, the more you're going to love him. It's really that simple. This past August, Brian, I'll have you come and help me as we close. But this past August. I'm so glad Laura's working down with the kids today. She would have got me. This last October, Laura and I celebrated 30 years of marriage. Yeah, I know. All of that applause is for her. So, like, how in the world did she do that? But we celebrated 30 years. And listen, one of the things that I am 100% convinced of is the reason that I know that she loves me is because I know that she made a choice to commit herself to me. That's how I know that she loves me. I know that she loves me because she committed herself to the things that are important. She's working with your kids today. That's how committed she is to the ministry that God's called me to and us to. And so one of the ways that I know that she loves me is because she's committed to me and she chose to do that. And not just 30 years ago. The reality is there has never been a day where she hasn't made the choice to be committed. You follow me? This is how I know that she loves me. Because over the years, every day, 11,131 days. That's how long we've been married. 11,131 days, she has chosen to commit herself to me. 11,000 commitments every day. You see, what I'm trying to help you understand is that it's the same thing with Jesus. That it's the same type of relationship that following Jesus, it's really simple. When you break it all down, all it is it's daily making the choice to love God and to love people. It's really that simple. Now, I'm not saying you don't have to deal with things along the way. You may need to work through some stuff. You know, may have to work through some hurts and overcome some habits or addictions. You may need to seek out some healing for some emotional or mental health issues. You might have to work through some things from your childhood. But following Jesus is simply a choice that you make. This morning, as we wrap things up, I want to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. Jesus said the whole Bible, it can be summed up in just two commands. Love God and love other people. This morning as we close, I want to take just a moment. We're not going to pause long, but just a moment for you just in the quietness of your own heart to just simply ask this question. Holy Spirit, what are you saying to me this morning through this message? Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to me through this message? Just take a moment and just ask him that. Lord, what are you saying to me? He may answer you right now, or he might answer you Tuesday in your quiet time, or sometime you might be driving down the road and you just might think, you know, I need to go back and I need to listen to that message again. But just take a moment and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart. Because we got the most incredible apostle who wrote over a third of the New Testament, who said, let me tell you what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid that in the same way the serpent deceived Eve, that your minds might be drawn away, corrupted from the simplicity of devotion to Jesus. See, following Jesus, it's not that complicated. It's simply about love. You just choose to keep your commitment to him. Father, this morning as we wrap up this time together, I pray for all of us that when the big choices come up and when the little choices come up, that we would choose to stay committed, devoted, in love with you. I pray that every morning when we wake up, that we would intentionally, maybe we even pray this, maybe we just speak it out loud, say, Jesus, today I commit myself to you today. Tomorrow's gone. Maybe I blew it yesterday. But today I commit myself to you. I love you, and I ask that you would allow your love to be so ingrained in who I am, in my being, that you would help me not only to love you back, but to love the people around me. Even the ones that are hard to love. Help me be that committed. So Lord, that's our prayer today. We can't even do that on our own. So I pray that you would help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thanks for being with us this morning. We look forward to seeing you next week. Have a great week.